Tonight we're going to be beginning a new segment of our series that we've been doing on the Christian and. And I mentioned this morning, and we're going to be starting tonight, the Christian and their tongue. And then once we deal with that subject, we're going to talk about the Christian and their ears. And then we're going to bring up the subject of music. I think it's important, and I'm taking a little bit different approach. I think it's important to see what the Bible says about the mouth, what the Bible says about the ear, because music has to do with both. What's sung, what's heard, is we're just as responsible for that as what we say, and anything that we listen to. If it's somebody that's using foul language, that's not right. We have to speak up for the Lord. If someone is singing something that's inappropriate, it's amazing today that we have to go out from time to time and speak to people out in the parking lot that are blasting their music out, and sometimes it's just offensive words. And they're not thinking about the fact that you can hear it inside the building here, and you have to go out and say, "Would you please turn that off?" You know, it's defiling. And children ought not to have to hear it, and we ought not to have to hear it either, you know. But why would somebody do that? Why would somebody do that? Because in their mind, it's neutral. Music is neutral, but it's not. The Bible has a lot to say about the mouth and about the ears, and it's amazing that as God lays out His principles in His Word, He never puts the mouth and the ears in any kind of a neutral zone. You'll notice that good and evil apply to the mouth and to the ear just as much as He would to music, as we're going to see later on in our study. Now, we're going to be looking at some different passages. There are over 80 passages in the Bible that deal with this little member right here, the tongue, about what we say. I've chosen three main texts that I want to emphasize tonight as we introduce the subject here that you're very familiar with. Most of you know these by heart. First of all, we have Psalm 19 and verse 12, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So the psalmist puts this in very clear things. The words and the meditations of my heart. Only God can see those. You understand that? I can't see the meditations of your heart right now. Right now, I'm assuming that you're paying attention to the Bible, but you may be thinking about, "I wish Wind Calls the Heart was on tonight. I'm not going to be able to see that. I'll have to go back and watch last year." Something like that. You may be thinking that. I don't know. You may be thinking, "Well, I wish I was home watching March Madness and getting to see the latest basketball game," you know. But I don't know that. God knows it. What's going on in your heart right now? What you're meditating on? And the psalmist says, "The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." And then he adds these phrases, "my strength and my redeemer." In other words, the Lord, that word there, the one who's in charge, the authority, is my strength and my redeemer. He's in charge. And I have to respond rightly to Him. He's the one that provides the strength to be able to overcome this little member right here and to bring it in line with the principles of God's Word. He's my redeemer. He's the one that bought me out of the sin block of sin and brought me unto Himself. All right. The second passage is also familiar. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." All right. Now think about that for just a moment. What word does he use to talk about what shouldn't be coming out of the mouth? He uses corrupt communication. He uses a moral term. Are you listening? He uses a moral term, corrupt. We're not to have corrupt communication come out of our mouth. So all this nonsense, well, music is words and sound. I can go over here and play some horrendous notes on the piano. Clashing, dissonant sounds that would just be offensive to you. All right? And whenever young students are starting out on the piano, boy, they can find those offensive notes, can't they? You know? My mom and dad thought an animal was dying in the room when we would play our trumpets. When we were first starting out, we would go in there and there was all kinds of noises coming out. And she thought that there was something dying in the room. But after a while, things started to improve. It went from dying status to, in fairly decent shape, still in the hospital, but was getting better, all right? And then finally, we got to go home from the hospital when we were able to get our trumpet playing up to the part where it wasn't offensive anymore. And poor Mr. Woods, when he gets to heaven, he's going to have a mansion because he's had to put up with all kinds of offensive sounds and so forth that have filtered through his ears through the years, and I'm responsible for some of those, and a lot of other students are too. So we're going to be in tiny little shacks up in heaven after we offended the likes of Mr. Woods with our music. But he uses a moral word. Listen, Christian. The whole concept that music is neutral and it's not bad and it's not good, that is a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. Combination of notes can be wrong or they can be right. It's like anything else in this world. God has built into His universe a moral principle. What do we say when a meteorite crashes into the thing? Oh, wow, what happened? A star fell from the heavens. Or maybe it was something that was traveling through our universe and hit the atmosphere of the earth and came tumbling in. Or maybe it was a satellite or something that day. It disrupts the norm. All right? It creates panic when people see light streaking across the sky. They don't know what it is. It creates panic. It's a moral response that we all make when we face those things. So we need to keep in mind, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is another moral word. What is it? Good. Another moral word related to the mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, here's something about the definition of good here. There are some things that are good, and there are some things that are really good. All right? Now, we can compare vegetables. Some people just absolutely love cabbage. I happen to be one of them. But I know people that absolutely hate cabbage. Raise your hand. Who hates cabbage here? Nobody wants to raise. I see a few hands back there, yeah. Some people love spinach. When I was growing up, I despised spinach. I don't know what it was about the flavor, but it was just one of those wangs that, you just couldn't get out of your mouth. It had an aftertaste. But now that I'm older, man, I love spinach. I love spinach cooked. I love spinach raw. I love spinach. Now, what happened? I don't know. But I realized that I didn't like it. When I didn't like it, it was because I was growing up and my taste buds have changed through the years, and now I like it. All right? Now, some people would not put spinach in the really good category. They just put it in the good category. It's good for you. It's got high in vitamins, things of that nature. But the flavor, But then there's really good vegetables like turnip greens, okay? Or like mustard greens. Now, if you grew up in the South, that's like Southern holy food, all right? You sprinkle a little bit of pepper sauce on top of that. Oh, boy, I want to tell you, it's good stuff. I love eating at Cracker Barrel and asking for their turnip greens or their mustard greens and getting that hot sauce and putting it on there. I mean, it just makes the whole meal. That's what I put in my really good category. Other vegetables don't rise to that level. I'm sorry for those that love butter beans. All right? Butter beans, from what I've been told, okay, my mom always said that butter beans were great. I just didn't care for them. All right? It's the texture that I don't care for. I just don't care for butter beans. So I know they're good, but I don't put them in the really good category. right? Green beans and mustard greens and turnip greens and that kind of cabbage. I put cabbage up there, broccoli. All of those are up in the really good category. And then there's the ones that are good. Now, the same thing is true here. For he says, which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Is it going to build somebody up? You might call something good that's not to the use of edifying. You better call what God says is good. We have to use His definitions, His understandings. Proverbs 21 and verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from what? Troubles. Is troubles a moral issue? Yeah. Troubles are a moral issue. Keeping our mouth and our tongue will keep our souls from trouble. So God has made something very clear in His Word, and I wish we could go through and look at all the Bible verses tonight relative to the tongue. Take you to the book of James and take you to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has so much to say about the tongue that we need to know, we need to learn about. But I want you to keep this in mind, and I want this to echo in the back of your brain all the time. God always speaks of the mouth in moral terms. Moral terms. That's important because in today's culture, they want to make the mouth a neutral term. It's neither right nor wrong. What have they done? They've elevated freedom of speech to this area where I can curse and swear and I can say all kinds of filthy things, and we're going to maintain freedom of speech. God never intended our speech to be filled with vileness and wickedness and so forth like that. But because it's in our Constitution, which is good, I'm glad we have that, but it was never intended to condone immorality. It was never intended to condone filthiness. All right? There's limitations, by the way, to the freedom of speech. You don't yell fire in a crowded room. If you do, you can go to prison because you could create a situation that leads to death. Somebody trampled to death because you cried out something that was not true. So there are limitations to the freedom of speech. Even the Supreme Court recognizes that. But today we've taken this freedom of speech now to a different level that what was not intended, I don't think, by the framers of the Constitution, because they had a biblical framework. They had a biblical framework when they understood that principle. So, let's move on here. You are responsible, Christian, for what you say and what you sing. Because what you sing is saying something. All right? Very important. The Bible says in Matthew 12 and verse 36 that we're going to be held account for every what? Idle word. Now, folks, that's a standard that I still struggle with. You mean that God would hold us to the standard of every idle word? Not just making statements of importance, but every idle word? We need to understand that and know that. That we have a serious problem when we ignore what God says that we're going to be held to, a standard we're going to be held to. So you're responsible. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. This is the Amplified Bible. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. It's interesting, this particular verse of Scripture. It makes the idea of someone who takes a sword in hand and thrusts the sword as if to hurt or to maim or to kill. That's the idea that's found there in that passage of Scripture. And that's what they're comparing the tongue to. That it seeks to hurt, to cut, to kill even, to destroy. You know, we have watched over the last 2 years. Today, the Attorney General, William Barr, delivered to the Congress his summary of the report, the Mueller report. And they found no Russian collusion. And what have we heard for the last 2 years? Media, constant, every night, every night, every night, every time the news was on. It was constant, barrage, 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 you know, Russian collusion. And it came out, no Russian collusion. And we've got people going nuts over that. because they were found to be wrong, but they won't admit they're wrong. They're going to keep looking. Yeah. Now Mueller's wrong. The man that was he was next to Jesus as far as they were concerned, but now he's wrong. He must have missed something along the way. We found all kinds of things. Right. He said, what was it? Slander. Slander. Wrong use. Using the tongue as a sword to cut and to hurt. So, we've got things like gossiping, slandering, lying, half-truths, ridicule, mockery, jeering, you could put in there, complaining, griping, grumbling. All of those are use of the tongue. And we have a responsibility to do this top one right here. Take responsibility for your words. Do you realize that in our culture today, there is no taking of responsibility for words? We just say whatever we want to say, and we don't retract anything that we've said. Unless we start losing money. Now, you'll find this to be true. If there's loss of money after we said something, then we'll run back and we'll fix it. Not because we were morally repugnant in what we said. It's simply because we are losing, sponsors, or we're losing money in this regard. So, you probably know the pain of regretting words you have spoken, words of pride, dishonesty, envy, gossip, or anger. Although you can seek to restore bruised relationships through repentance and forgiveness, spoken words can never be retrieved. Scripture says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How much? No. We can put it this way, none. That's a high standard, is it not? Do you think the world follows this standard? No, it doesn't. Do you think that you follow this standard? It's easy to jump out and say, no, the world doesn't follow that standard. But how about us, Christians? Let's be honest. Do we follow that? So many times we're caught gossiping, spreading stories. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? It may or may not be true. Maybe a lie. May not have any truth in it at all. And yet that word being spread can cause great harm. It could destroy somebody's life because of words that were spread. Consider the following keys for controlling the tongue. We're going to start here tonight. Our time is limited, but I want to start here. Number one. One thing that we need to realize here is that the only way we can gain control of this little member right here is that we must rely on God's strength to aid us. That's the only way. Listen to what the Bible says. James chapter 3 and verse 8, that famous passage dealing with the tongue. It says there, the tongue can no man, what? Tame. Now put it in the sense of a lion. When I grew up, on Sunday nights before church, we watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. All right, anybody remember those? And the eternally old fellow that was on there, what was his name?
Marlon.
Yeah, everybody can remember his name. Marlon Perkins, the world's oldest animal specialist. He looked the same from 1968 to when he passed away. He just didn't change. He just looked the same. And you see that man crawl into a canoe and they would wrestle a 16-foot boa constrictor, or they were out there in the jungle with the lions and the tigers and so forth like that. And as a kid, you just sat there with rapt attention. I mean, I loved those shows whenever I was growing up. All right? It was exciting to see all of those different animals and being out there. I used to dream about going on a safari, being able to go to Africa, East Africa specifically, where they have all those places where you can go and see the big game and things of that nature. But the tongue, animals can be tamed, but the tongue can't. Only by the grace of God in your life can you seek to control your speech. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and that includes this little member right here. Number one, you've got to rely on God's strength to aid you. Number two, you got to consecrate your heart and tongue to the Lord. Now listen to me. Each day. Now don't get in. Well, I, I gave him my mouth 25 years ago. If you're not checking on your mouth every day and what you say, you're going to be a problem. Did you hear me on what I said on that? You're going to be a problem. You're going to be a problem in the church. You're going to be a problem in your family. Because you are not consecrating your heart. When you walk out the door in the morning, before you leave, our attitude should be this: Lord, as I'm going into this day, I don't know who I'm going to face. I don't know what situations I'm going to have to deal with. But would you help me by your grace for me to consecrate this mouth and these ears to you so I can be a blessing, so I can minister, as the previous verses we learned back in Ephesians, minister grace unto the hearer. We want to be a minister of grace, not a minister of harm and not a minister of hurt. We want to be a blessing and a help. You face new circumstances and new conversations every day. Regularly acknowledging your need for discernment and God's grace helps you remain conscious of your words. It helps you. Boy, how we need helps to watch out for this little tongue right here and the things that we say that cut and hurt others. And by the way, we mean to do that. That's why we said it. This whole idea of, I didn't mean to say that. You know how hollow that rings? I didn't mean to say that. I have an ingrown toenail. And because I have an ingrown toenail, I'm just writhing in pain and things are just coming out of my mouth. I just didn't realize. Really? You said it because it was in your heart to say it. You've been stewing on it for some time when you were going to say it so you could get it out. That's what we do. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Who are we pleasing with our speech? That's the question. Is my goal just to be pleasing to others? No, not at all. I'm meeting a standard. And who sets that standard? Acceptable in thy sight. One more. Number three. Tune your heart with God's Spirit by daily reading His Word. You know, one of the things that we have to do every year is tune the piano. There are hundreds of strings that go inside that piano chamber, but the humidity in a room affects how these play. During the year, with dry humidity or with high humidity, those things strengthen, and the turning pins that tighten down, those things will actually loosen and they will change the tone. The gentleman that tunes our piano does not use a tuner, he uses his ear. His ear is so well trained that he's able to come in and he will sit there and you'll hear him ding, 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 and he's working with his little tuning tool to tighten that pin up or loosen it up, and you'll see him playing, and then he'll start doing octaves and he'll start playing a classical piece or whatever. And then you'll see him stop and he'll move it over and he'll start working on another one. Working on the octaves, first of all. So that this piano with 88 keys plays in tune. Constantly with a musical instrument. We have slides on these things. This is the main tuning slide right here on this cornet. All right, this is the main one. It adjusts the sound. It makes it flat. If you pull out, it lowers the pitch. If you push in, it makes the pitch sharper. And on this particular horn, I have to have it out right here. This is about 3/8 of an inch. I've learned that when I play this horn, I've got to put it at 3/8 if I'm going to play in tune with that piano. And if my lips hold up, I'll be able to keep that. If things start going south, then I may have to adjust it more. All right? Now, there's other tuning things. Each one of these valves has its own tuning slide. The middle valve has the smallest because there's very little that you can do. It's right in the middle of the entire tubing. So there's little you can do on that. It's mostly controlled by the main one. Every once in a while, you may be playing a piece. I think the only time I've ever done that was in a symphonic orchestra piece that we were doing at Bob Jones University, and we were up in the upper register, And I had a tendency, using my middle vowel, to run sharp. So I pulled it out just to flatten it just a little bit so I could play in tune. Whenever, as you learn your instrument, you learn when you're playing out of tune and you're not matching up with the other players. And so there are certain notes that you know, you learn yourself, that you have a tendency to play flat or you play sharp. And so you make adjustments on the different slides so that you can play this instrument in tune. Because nobody wants to hear an instrument that's not in tune. All right? Nobody wants to hear that. No one wants to hear somebody sing that's singing out of tune. You'd rather hear, you know, fingernails on a blackboard than to have to listen to someone singing, you know, any song. Mary had a little lamb. I mean, that's a disaster in music. It's not in tune. It's awful. But if somebody sings it right, like I'd have Dr. Watt come up here and sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, and it would sound good, right? You know Mary Had a Little Lamb? All right. Our time is gone. My point is this, folks. You need to tune your heart. And the only way you can tune your heart is to get into the book. Every day that slips by, that you don't spend time in God's Word, you get out of tune. It's like the main tuning slide of your life gets jerked out, and you start going flat as a believer. And you get so bad that it's almost like the tuning slide's completely pulled out and you can't even make a noise on a musical instrument. You have to stay in this book to keep your life in tune with God. Tune your heart. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what speaketh? Mouth speaketh. And when it's speaking wrong things, it's out of tune with this book right here. Every child in this room right now, are you listening to me? You're responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Because God says so. When you're talking with your friends and nobody's around and it's just you and them, and the talk starts getting filthy or dirty, guess what? There's another person there listening to every word you're saying and recording everything, and His name is God Almighty. And all it is, learn this now, all it is the wickedness of your heart flowing out of your mouth. You need to have your heart tuned to the Word of God. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Word, that we might know the standard, and that we might also know that what we say has a moral implication. It indicates where our heart is. Whether it's a heart that pleases Thee or a heart that's corrupt and filled with iniquity and sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us as believers tonight to realize that we're responsible for the things we say, for the things that come out of our mouth, and I pray that You would teach us from Your Word that You want good things. You want us to minister grace to the hearers. And the only way that's going to happen is that we tune our hearts with the Word of God to know what's right and what's wrong so that we can be a blessing to others. Father, work in our hearts. We're all guilty of saying things that are not right, passing along information that we don't know to be true. We just assume it's true because somebody told us and we're gossiping. We're sharing something that might be extremely hurtful to others. I pray that You'd help us to gauge ourselves by the standard of Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.